you back to another episode of That Guy's Mom. I am Scott Durbin, and as we start today, I'm just reminded, Anne, about how tragedy can strike so quickly. Just a couple days, someone in our neighborhood, not too far from where I live, they had a fire at their house in the middle of the night, and luckily everybody got out. And believe it or not, the husband was telling me that they have fire drills at their house. So when it happened, their little kids, since they've been about 3 years old, knew exactly what to do, and they got out of the house. Everybody was okay. But, of course, now they're homeless. And today we were trying to find them a place to stay and as they get all their life together. And I looked into his eyes, and I saw, and I understood, you know, life happens in that tragedy, and he's trying to make sense of things. And so I'm reminded today, you know, life happens like that. But, Anne, it's good to be with you today. You understand what it's like to get those moments and those phone calls.
Yep, and I'm sure many of our listeners understand it, too. It just, you cannot predict. There's nothing predictable about this life.
Yeah, and it's really hard to say that you're ever prepared for anything.
Oh, goodness. Losing your house like that, just a terrible thing.
Yeah, and I think it's fair to say at the beginning of our episode today that you are not the mother of Matt Mayer, the singer.
Yes, I am. Why are you putting out misinformation?
Yeah,
that's good.
There's a lot of information on the web at www.themattmayerstory.com, and we probably should clarify.
Yes, well, it's funny because I got, this is not the first time, I'd say at least five times in the past couple of years, we've gotten email correspondences from people who think we are Matt Mayer, the singer's webpage. And I just got one this week, which really just made me laugh. In fact, I have to listen to the song now because I'm not even sure I know what song it is, but she wrote, "I love your song, Turn Around." So that's the title of it, obviously. And I was so intrigued by it that I looked you up and I found your webpage and I saw everything that has happened to you. And now I know where your inspiration comes from. And I thought, poor Matt Mayer, the singer. The Mayer family is destroying your name, Matt Mayer, the singer.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you never know. Maybe even getting better publicity.
Yes. Well, I wrote her and told her we're not that Matt Mayer, but that God did lead her to Matt Mayer's site. And if she got inspiration, then to continue to stay on. That's what we really hope for that site.
Yeah.
Is that it inspires and helps people, which brings me to something, another correspondence we got that I am going to read. This was on Matt's birthday. So I feel like it was a birthday present for Matt's mama, that guy's mom, a blessing from God, because this letter truly exemplifies the goal of this story having a purpose that brings people closer to God. This came in on our message board. "Your story touched my heart so much and stirred me up so much that I know now that the Lord wants me to do some soul searching about forgiveness for the woman that hit me in a car many years ago, leaving me completely blind for almost a year. She was also drunk driving. And I've had a terrible block in my soul to the whole incident and to that woman in particular. My anger towards her as I struggled with my sight after so many years is great. But like I said, I blocked it. Your story has helped to pull off some of the layers of unforgiveness, if you know what I mean. I always felt that forgiving her was a very long process, but after watching your story, I realized that all I really did was bury it, and the Lord is telling me to uncover it and let it go. I am in tears as I write this. This is a very spiritually deep thing for me, and I can't even know how far I'm going to go to truly forgive her. She got her license back within a year, and I was still entirely blind. It made no sense, and I was angry. She was only charged with careless driving, and she told the police that she had a little wine with her boss. That made no sense to me. Back in the mid-80s, the laws were very different. Thank you for what you are doing. Your story can touch and change the course for so many people, including victims." Mm. I mean, was that a birthday? I mean, that was his birthday that came in, and frankly, it made me cry. I just thought, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Kind of confirmation that God is at work.
Oh, absolutely. And that no matter which side of the story you've been on or you're on, the principles that God has are the same.
Yes.
And, you know, as somebody that has struggled in my life at different times with forgiveness, I can understand what she's saying. I hate to say it, but sometimes you bury it thinking you've dealt with it.
Yes.
And if you're truly going to let God continue to work in your life, he has a way of saying, all right, let's deal with this now.
Yeah.
And, but also, we don't take for granted, and I know you know, your family well enough, the tragedy that has happened because of Matt's decision.
Mm-hmm.
And just the correspondence and the willingness to be involved with the victims' lives that you've shown. And the people I've dealt with that have been on the other side, and there's no grace shown. There's no humility. There's no forgiveness. And it does leave victims bitter and angry and,
sure.
And saying those same things. Look at me. I'm wounded, hurt, lost stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And these people, at least they get three meals and they're in jail. And
yeah, it's true. It's true. And just this week in our local paper, there was a little boy in a wheelchair. It was the court case for his accident. And he was hit by a drunk driver. His friend was killed. His father was injured and he's paralyzed. Mm. And you know what, Scott? When I see those articles, it reminds me that Matt's the drunk driver. And it sickens me. Sickens me. And yeah, to reach deep within and forgive that, truly, really, I think you can only do through God enabling you to do it.
Right.
Because it's against our nature when somebody harms you like that.
Yeah. And in our society, we like to use that scripture, an eye for an eye. And we really misconstrue what context that was in.
Yes.
And too many people use that like, hey, man, I'm going to get even with you.
Yeah.
And we see it. I've even seen people quote that on the news when they're angry about situations. And you just go, oh.
Yes.
Man.
Well, we've been blessed. The victim, Hort Kapp's daughter, Somali, is going to be a guest on our show in the upcoming months. And it's been a blessing to have a victim's daughter that endearing with the family of the perpetrator, my son. And I just think I admire her, and she's a Christian. And it is probably only because of that, that she just never let that get in the way of a relationship.
Yeah.
Which is really quite impressive.
Well, and that shows the power of what God can actually do.
Mm.
You know, I'm going to say this. I might get in trouble for it. But when people look at me and they say, I've stopped swearing. I've stopped drinking. I go, nice, here, we'll give you an applaud. It's a situation like this where the heart has changed.
Yes.
I mean, you can't just say, oh, well, I'm going to get along with the person who killed my father.
Right.
You can't just do that. And marriages that are healed and stuff that's deep, relational, heart issues, then you know, you can say, wow, look at what God's doing. Because I've met a lot of people who've stopped doing things, mm-hmm. but their lives really aren't changed. Their hearts aren't changed for sure. And they hold it up like it's a trophy. And some of them are a good thing. I'm just saying.
That's a good point, though.
You know, conduct and heart change, they're two very different things.
Well, it's funny because I'm teaching a Bible study on the parables and in the prodigal son story. And, of course, the perfect example of that is the older brother. He exactly. did everything the right way. However, he needed a heart change. And his motivation mm-hmm. for doing it the right way was certainly not for this endearing love for his father, but was self-oriented. So things can look like you're doing things a certain way, but our God looks at the heart, and that is, boy, that's the fairness of the system.
Right.
You can't trick them. You can trick others, and you can right. fool people.
There you go.
But
that's a great way to say it. You never, never trick God.
You can never fool the Lord. And believe me, I try. There's times when I'm playing games with them, I just know I am. It's almost like, well, if I do this, God, I'm bargaining. No.
Yeah.
No, God will do what he wants. And that's when he wants us to say, whatever you need to do, Lord, do it.
I remember as a teenager hearing people say, you stand naked before God. I yes. used to think, wow, I don't want to be in front of anybody without my clothes on. But it is so much more than that.
Yes.
Your heart, your intentions, your mind, everything you think, that's all laid wide open.
Wide
you don't
open.
Hide a thing.
And, no.
Which, when you mature and grow in Christ, can become a very big asset where you just come to Christ like that.
Yes.
And say, you know it all, so yeah. now let's start dealing with and healing and
Absolutely.
What you need to do in my life.
Absolutely. Well, today's topic of our show is the ant, A-N-T, and the ox, O-X. I love anytime nature can teach us, which it can. I
right.
mean, you can take any aspect of nature because God created nature and say, wow, there is so much to learn. All right. So we're going to talk about ants. First of all, I don't like ants. So let's just, you know, right. Let's just start.
I have traps all over my house.
Yes.
Where we live, it's sandy soil. And I'm sure, as in all my houses, you've had those times when the ants invade.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But you know what's interesting? Have you ever sat outside in the summer and watched an ant carry a piece of crumb from a bread?
Oh, yeah.
They are the most diligent little insects. I mean, something as small as we could step on and crush. they will carry a piece of bread. They will work at it and work at it and work at it. And there's even a proverb that always comes to my mind when I see an ant, because even our Lord used it in the scriptures. And it's Proverbs 6. And it says, he's talking about lazy people. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. Smart. Like you would,
right.
It sounds like they're talking about a person, but they're talking about an ant.
Yeah.
And there's so much to learn from this little creature. What made me think about this was an article that I read. And I thought, wow, if we were like that as humans, here it is. It talks about, for years, scientists have wondered how fire ants, whose bodies are denser than water, can survive floods that should destroy them. How do entire colonies form themselves into life rafts that can float for weeks? An LA Times article explained that engineers from the Georgia Institute of Technology discovered that tiny hairs on the ants' bodies trap their air bubbles. This enables thousands of the insects, which flounder and struggle in the water when they are alone, to ride out the flood when they cling together. What a picture.
Yeah, it's
clinging
incredible.
Together in a flood.
And, you know, in our society at least, we really promote and talk about independence. And I used to admire, but now I kind of laugh at people that I meet that say, well, I'm a self-made person. You know, they come off that way and look what I've done and I've done all of this. And the reality is we live in a culture that says you should be independent, but we have a God who created us to be interdependent.
Yes.
And just when I was visiting with this guy today and he kind of was teared up, but was frustrated. And he's like, I've never had to rely on other people ever. And I'm like, dude, that's what community should be. So you should live in a community that when this happens, they rise up and
they
come and they help you. And we're going to meet some needs that you have.
Mm.
And that was really foreign to him. Well, you know what? If you don't catch on to that and you have your house burned, you have tragedy, death, sudden death, you have all these things happen, you're going to sink, not swim.
It's so true. I mean, my first thought was, who rides out a storm with you when things happen? In retrospect, looking when Matt had his incident, this tragedy that he caused, my family and I would meet every week. My mom had just died. We were really meeting for my dad initially to hold him up and to just laugh together and remember mom. Unfortunately, 3 months later, Matt had the drunk driving accident. And then, of course, it almost, the whole thing shifted to us and holding us up. And I was thinking about that today, how we would get together every Thursday and we would laugh, we would cry, we would reprogram our thinking, we would encourage one another. And when I say we, I mean more my family to John and I, because I was still sitting there stunned, shocked, and fear, mm-hmm. with great trepidation of the future, just like I was drowning. I was drowning. And then I can remember, though, every time they came over, when they would leave, I'd feel stronger. You know, sometimes it's just about walking along somebody when they're in the throngs of some sort of a tragedy.
Right.
And holding them up.
Right. And I don't know how to say this. When you come to someone who's hurting, it's not as hard as we make it.
Mm.
When I first started in ministry, I tell people all the time, I graduated from college, I had all the answers. Now I know less than I knew then. And I remember even trying to look at somebody who was hurting and give them this answer didn't help at all.
Yes.
And then when my life fell apart and everything fell apart in my life and I watched people say these things and I'm sitting there with ears that were almost angry of what they were hearing.
Yeah.
Saying, you have no idea the pain. I say far less now than I ever have as far as trying
yes.
to answer and help and fix. And we just need to realize that sometimes you just need to be there.
Exactly.
In Jewish culture, when somebody died, you would sit in what was called shithva mm-hmm. for 7 days. So mm-hmm. you grieved for 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
And your friends would come around and they would do that with you. You see a glimpse of that a little bit when you read Job. He had his friends around him. Well, that's what they would do. They would come and they would ride that out for you.
Mm-hmm.
We're with you. Nowadays, we need to realize it's not about showing up with comforting words.
Platitudes. And
yeah, it's about just showing up, giving that hug, saying, hey, I'm here.
Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together. Yes, that is true. That is a promise. But there's a time when you deliver that. And it's not right after someone dies.
Right, exactly.
You know, take a breath. Be there for them, like you said. And I know when John, my son John, passed, there was a certain core group of people that continually came by and just sat here, helped me, did stuff, went in the kitchen, took care of dishes in the sink.
Yeah.
I'll always remember who they were.
Yeah.
And the diligence and heart and the spirit that they did it was taught me that's what you do when somebody's hurting.
Right.
And it is funny when you said when you were younger. I do think we just think we have it all wired when we're younger.
Yeah. Well, I'd learned so much. I'd read so much. I'd been taught so much.
Yeah.
But then life happens.
Life happens.
Your perspective changes. And I applaud people that, you know, I have a friend of mine who's, I'll make the statement, everybody has their train wreck. And he's looked at me and said, well, I really don't see it that I've had that in my life. And I would look at him and pat him on the shoulder and say, well, you will. And sort of something like that has happened in his life. But it's through those having those experiences of your own that you really glean. It doesn't matter. You can have all the answers.
That's right.
Most of the time when I'm hurting, it's not necessarily answers I'm looking for. And I'm certainly not willing to receive the answer. And sometimes I haven't been real receptive to it. And I've just learned that sometimes just sitting there, holding the hand, praying.
Yes.
Doing the dishes. Sometimes that's the best thing you can
do. Yes, just
go over to someone's
out.
House and,
yep. Well, there's a Bible verse that talks about how followers of Christ need each other to grow and survive. In Ephesians 4, it says, we should no longer live like children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine, but speak the truth in love, that we may grow together in all things under the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knitted together, by which every part does its share because of the growth of the body. I love when I read stuff like the joints and the marrow and the sinews, and you just know that God is saying, he's not talking about our own specific ones. He's talking about us as a church, as one big body, holding each other up, doing our part so that if one part of the leg is injured, then we help with providing strength to the other side. And that's what we got to get this mentality. I think with the more technology, the more we hide behind it instead of being out there. And really, again, there's going to be a big difference between texting me an encouraging message in a tragedy and showing up at my front door and sitting here Shiva with me, you know? And I think that's what we're called to do.
Yeah. And you've hit on an important point because they are watching culturally how electronics has shifted and how it is way more easy to be engaged electronically, whether it's through TV, a text, email. It's way easier to be engaged in electronic ways. But it's almost sanitary. It sanitizes the way we feel and think, and we can say things through a text, whether rude or not. But in what we are lacking is that human touch. And they've actually are noticing that in generations that are coming up, that they thrive more on that human interaction, and it's becoming unhealthy, because once they do get it, they can actually begin to carry it too far, or more of a codependent, because they're so used to that sterile text or electronic environment.
Yes. Have you ever fought with anybody over a text?
Over a text?
No,
or through
like
text?
Through text.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my gosh. It's like bing, bing, bing. You know, you hear your message board going. You're like,
yeah.
We won't pick up the phone and talk face to face. No, we're just going to shoot out. I've seen it. I'm just like, what is that?
I end up doing it because I've learned you cannot derive emotion or the meaning of a text.
No.
And too often, as you and I have talked before, just as friends, that it's too easy to get wound up thinking, what did they mean by that?
Oh,
and
yeah.
So I've learned just to pick the phone up, like, all right, let's get this done. And
yes, it's well, and there's the whole idea. We need to be connected to people. And I think sometimes technology disconnects us in a weird way.
And colonies of ants understand community. They really, because they feed each other, they help each other. It's just an awesome example. And I've seen it on nature channels, how they can, you know, they float along together.
But oh, it's cool.
If you really think about it, that's survival. And if I'm correct, when they do that, some of the ants die.
Oh, really?
Some of the ants do die, and those are some of the bodies that they'll stand on. I mean, it's the ultimate sacrifice in the community.
Wow.
You know, they don't all necessarily survive, but they, you know, they'll give up their life for another.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
I love watching nature shows because it just really shows you the complexity of how we are designed. We're going to talk about the ox, too. What I'm trying to talk about today is the idea that we need to stick together. We need to help each other. And the ox, we hear the verse in the Bible that says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." Well, a lot of times we don't even understand, what does that mean? What is a yoke? And how does this pertain to what the Lord was trying to demonstrate? So I'll quiz you, because I have the answer in front of me.
Well, I know this much, that every yoke was custom made. And you couldn't take the yoke off one oxen and put it on another, because it would rub wrong and it would sit wrong, and pulling would become a real task.
So the yoke is what?
It's the
wooden bar that...
Yeah, let's say wood. Back when they started, they were wooden pieces of wood that were molded to go over the shoulders of an ox so that they could pull a cart or whatever function they had.
So when we hear this saying, you know, you put a yoke around somebody.
Yeah. In biblical days, that a yoke was also considered a teaching.
Mm.
So Jesus' teaching, his yoke, is not supposed to be a burden around our neck, meaning something that's used to
weigh us down.
Yeah, weigh us down.
Okay. So one of the things I learned, and I know you know this because I've heard you preach on this, but when the ox reaches the point where it begins to be old enough to plow, a farmer would team it up with an older, more experienced animal, and they would fit those two together in this way that the younger one, which was usually more stubborn, like we were talking about, we know everything when we're young, that younger ox would be forced to stay in step with the stronger animal who led the way. I mean, think about that. So you're saying they're tailor-made, first of all, and then they team you up, a younger one with an older one. I mean, what does that say?
And teaming up is a really, there's an art to that, because you don't want a lazy animal with a strong animal, because then you'll go, you know, if you put one animal on the right that's lazy, you'll always be going to the right. And so they do, they team them up. And the idea is that the younger or the other ox will learn from the one that knows what to do.
I guess that goes, I mean, we've talked a lot about this in real life, when we're talking about church and discipleship, how important that is for each of us really to have someone that we're accountable to.
Absolutely. And there is a place in Scripture too where it says don't be unequally yoked, and that's part of the reason why. Who you're yoked with is going to help you determine where you end up.
So that, I always thought of that when I heard don't be unequally yoked. You think about, number one, marriage.
Right.
A lot of times business.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens is you're both going in two different directions if you don't have the same beliefs, values, God, it's whatever it might be, right?
Right, exactly. And even, I'm going to go this far. My wife's family system is different than my family system.
Mm.
So when we get married, we all of a sudden begin to learn that, and it still comes up after 18 years of marriage.
Oh, for sure.
Your family functions this way. My family functions this way. And when I do pre-marriage counseling, I talk to people and I say, so tell me, I'll say to the bride, what's your mother like? Does she cook? Does she clean? Was she professional? Da, da, da. And then I'll look at him and say, what was your father like? And what it almost always ends up is that there's an opposite there.
Mm.
So here's a guy getting married expecting his bride to be like his mother. And the bride is thinking, you know, if her father was a handyman, she's looking at her husband going, why aren't you fixing everything? And those are even examples of when you yoke together. And those, I would say, are some of the minor things.
Yeah, but sure.
Obviously, somebody who's an atheist or even agnostic, which doesn't believe God really is involved in our lives, if you have somebody who's passionate about their faith, one's going to drag the other one way.
That's interesting. That's probably why we have so many failed marriages, too. I mean, that just adds to the problem.
Absolutely.
Look, I've been married 36 years, and we still are like, oh, yeah, that's a Trombetta thing. That's my maiden name. Or my husband will be like, you Trombettas. And I'll be like, you Mayors. I'd rather be – I mean, there are distinct family traits that Right. I'm sorry. Not only do they not go away, and here, if you're engaged, listen up. They get worse as you get older.
Sure.
You see them more clearly and more distinctly. Because frankly, you know that old saying is, I'm turning into my mother. We'll talk about, oh, mom, this when we were young. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, I hear the same stinking words coming out of my mouth.
Yeah.
I mean, it's bizarre. And I guess it's the nature of the beast. And you better know that I would say equally yoked in the same God, in the same – this way you've got the foundational piece to work all this other stuff out.
Right. And, you know, for years I hated that scripture that you read. You know, my yoke is easy. And I hated it. I mean, and I mean that in every sense of – it would – I had stomach disdain.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because what I was taught was very legalistic, very condescending. So I had this form of religion that was godless. And it was devoid of grace. And it was a yoke that was on me that was crushing me.
That's interesting.
And I would look at some other Christians that went to other churches, or, you know, just other Christians that were teenagers. They're enjoying life. They're having fun. And I remember sitting there going, well, they obviously don't know.
Huh.
Now I look back and go, don't know what? Because the reality is they knew a love and a teaching of Christ that was a yoke that fit on them. And they were allowed to be free and to love freely, to enjoy life and to be happy. That's the yoke that God has for us. Christ came to give us a yoke that we can live out, that was something we can wear. And when we say custom fit, that's not relative. It's not that grace is relative to you and not to someone else. There is that part of the yoke that's there for a reason,
right?
To steer, to guide, direct, to link us up. So we can't just say, oh, well, you know, it's... this is the way I want to live. But that yoke and that teaching is so important.
That's pretty interesting when you think about that. Because truly, God yokes himself with us, sinful, rebellious people. When you talk about that lazy little ox that you don't want to put with the... I mean, look at us compared to God, and he yokes himself up with us.
Think about that. In every situation where God is connecting to man, he's the stronger... but he makes himself the weaker. Example, he made a covenant, a blood covenant, where they divided the bird, an ox, and the blood. The covenant was you would divide the bodies and walk through the center. And that meant that that's the way you had a covenant with somebody else, if you were in an agreement. But it was the person who was, let's say I was lending you money, you would have this blood covenant. Since I'm the lender, I'm in the position of strength. You would be the position of weakness. You would have to walk through the center of this blood, making that covenant. In Scripture, it is God who walked through the center, making himself the weaker, not the stronger. It is God who's continually, he sends his son to come and die. God has the strength to just wipe us out.
Right.
But he always puts himself in that place of, I want this relationship with you. I desire to have this relationship with you. So what we're going to do is let's have a covenant relationship, and he puts himself in the form of a man. And even then, Ephesians tells us, who took the form of a bondservant.
Yeah, who can even relate to that?
Yeah,
God becoming man. When I would be wiping out man the minute they start saying, who do you think you are? Well, I'll tell you who I am.
Right.
But
right.
God, the whole thing is just there's I don't care what kind of false gods you have. None of them could match up or hold a stick next to what Jesus actually did historically. So, all right. Well, I think that's it for the ant and the ox for this show. And we will be back again next week. We covet your prayers. We hope you join us on Thursdays for Storming the Gates of Heaven for Tier 7, fasting and praying. And we always end our show with the wonderful verse, Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God.